Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Well, the end of the last month, the end of June, I preached a sermon. I spoke about a sermon here on the broadcast, on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, in response to the decision that had been given or rendered by the United States Supreme Court affirming gay marriage in our society, in American society. And in that that radio broadcast, I was talking specifically about a couple of texts of Scripture. One text was found in Hebrews chapter 11 in verses 6 and 7, and that text dealt with the faith of Noah. And in that discussion, or in the midst of that discussion, I also referenced a text from Luke chapter 17, in which the Lord Jesus Christ says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." So in the end times, this is what it would be like. It would be like the days of Noah. And I was making the point, looking at Genesis, I guess we begin around Genesis chapter 6 through Genesis chapter 9, where we see the global flood, the record of the global flood, and the way that God preserved one family, nine souls. He had preserved those that family in order to for himself, for his own purposes, in order for his own glory. And as I was looking at that passage of Scripture, I was pointing out how it was similar, like the Lord Jesus Christ said, to what we see in our day and age. Well, I pointed to a couple of things. One, the judgment is similar. The Lord had looked upon the face of the earth and saw that all flesh was sinful, that all flesh had gone after their own sinful desires and so forth. And the Lord had decided then that he would destroy all flesh. So there's this strong message of judgment that is found, of course, in that passage. In fact, the entire world, except for one family, is destroyed in that passage, in that global worldwide flood that takes place. But it's also a message of justification, because there was a way of escape that was provided by the Lord, and the way of escape was in terms of an ark. Noah was instructed in order to build an ark, and the ark is a beautiful picture of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, someone who was provided for us. It was through the revelation of God that the ark and its details were given to Noah. It's the same way that it is through the Lord himself that he has made provision for us to escape the wrath of God in the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you look at that record in Genesis, you see that the wrath of God was poured out, but the wrath of God was absorbed, or it was kept from the people of God because they were kept safe within the ark. And the same is true for every sinner today, that if they will flee the wrath of God, if they will believe the message that the wrath of God is coming here upon the face of the earth, who knoweth the power of his anger, is what the psalmist says. The wrath of God is going to be poured out because of man's sin. It is coming. The day of wrath is coming upon all flesh that are yet outside of Christ. It is certainly coming. But there is a way of escape, and the way of escape is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter into Christ by faith, to trust in him and rely upon him, to admit that you're a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, the wrath of God. You're a bullseye for the wrath of God. But if you will repent of your sins, if you will acknowledge and realize that you have sinned before God, if you will then confess your sins and repudiate your sins and turn to Christ, turn to God in Christ, you will be forgiven of your sins and will be spared the wrath of God. That same message that was given then during the times of Noah is the same message that the gospel that we have in the gospel today. And I think that is somewhat of what Christ meant there when he says that it will be similar to the days of Noah. The judgment is coming in a similar way. The escape is made in a similar way from the wrath of God by being in the ark, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who absorbs the wrath of God on our behalf. In preaching that message then, I mentioned a couple of things during that message as well. One, I mentioned that in connection with the Supreme Court ruling, I said that the Sodomites who were celebrating their sin would be under a similar judgment from God. The wrath of God would be poured out upon all flesh, that is, in sin and celebrating their sin, who refuses to accept God's salvation on his terms. And I specifically used the word Sodomite in order to tie the sin that was taking place in our day, the practice of that sin and the punishment of that sin, back to what was said in related to Sodom and Gomorrah, that same sin, as Jude speaks about it, going after strange flesh, as Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1, men and women doing that which is unseemly, going after strange flesh in essence. I'm summarizing what Paul says there in Romans chapter 1, but leaving the natural use and going after unnatural things, even homosexual activity, that type of sin would be punished by God. His wrath would be poured out upon those that were embracing that sin rather than fleeing from it and seeking the protection in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I mentioned that. And I also mentioned that it was ironic that at the end of the narrative about the flood, that what we see is that God gives a sign of the covenant is what it is spoken as. And the sign of the covenant is that God places a bow in the sky. It's interesting when you actually look at the details about what the Lord did there at the end with that bow, and you think about the bow itself and how that relates to the narrative, you can see that the bow that is mentioned there is the only type of bow that had been mentioned in the scripture up until that point, and maybe even after that point, but it is a weapon of war. It's an instrument of war, or an instrument of God's judgment upon the face of the earth. Now, the bow that is placed in the sky then is faced upward. It's not faced downward towards men upon the face of the earth, but upward. And we notice with the bow that is placed in the sky that there are no arrows associated with it. It's just the bow itself that is placed in the sky. Now, what does that mean in the context of the story that is given? Well, the Lord says that the bow is placed there not so much for man's perspective, but from God's perspective, that he would see the bow and he would remember his covenant with man. Now, remember, at this particular time on the face of the earth, there were not people who were outside of the covenant of God. The only people upon the face of the earth at that time when the bow was placed in the sky was the people of God themselves. Noah and his family, who had been highly favored and had been brought into the ark and spared the wrath of God by the gracious workings of God, the sovereign God of heaven himself. So the bow meant that the arrows of God, that the wrath of God that should have been deservedly so, justly so, should have been spent upon the people that were spared, Noah and his family, were not spent upon him, upon Noah, but rather they were spent upon God himself, i.e., the Savior that he provided that was pictured in the ark, the wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That God, it was a picture of the fact, and all of the covenants, the early covenants that are given in the scripture, are parts of the overriding covenant that God made with man, that his Son would be the one who would come, the second person of the Trinity would come and do for them what they could not do for themselves. But here is this picture then, that the Lord would spend his arrows of his wrath upon his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's pointed upward. He would spend it upon his own Son, the wrath of God, so that the people of God could be spared the wrath of God here upon the face of the earth and afterwards in eternity. So that's what the sign of the rainbow really means. Now I mentioned that for then the Sodomites or the homosexuals, specifically the homosexual advocates, you know, those that are advocating for homosexuality and those that are the activists among them primarily, and I do make a distinction between them and those that actually are just individuals who have gotten caught up in this themselves, but that for them to then wrap themselves in the rainbow and to use it as a symbol of the celebration of sin is a complete misappropriation of what the rainbow really meant in the scripture. It was freedom from sin. It was God's deliverance from sin through the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To use it now in the celebration of sin, to wrap yourself in it and to say that this now is a symbol of diversity and a symbol of unity among those that are celebrating sin is a complete misappropriation of the sign that God has given to us in the rainbow. So I made that case during the radio broadcast, and afterwards a couple of things have taken place that I just want to bring to your attention. One, an organization called Right Wing Watch picked up on that that broadcast, and they re-aired a portion of it on their blog. Right Wing Watch is a liberal organization that scours the internet looking for right wingers like myself and statements that we make and try to bring them to the attention of the liberals. A second thing then happened. A headline came out that said South Carolina pastor says the Sodomites must flee the wrath to come. That was in secularnews.org. They posted it on their website and, you know, basically saying, you know, that, you know, this pastor, can you believe that he makes this type of statement? It was exactly the statement I made. And I was calling for people to flee, in this case, Sodomites, to flee the wrath to come. Those that were identifying, who were practicing the same sin that was there in Sodom, and those that have received the same punishment or will receive the same punishment if they continue in it as those in Sodom, the Sodomites must flee the wrath of God in order to escape the certainty of his wrath being poured out. Another organization, one called PoliticusUSA.com, they had a title that said, Crazed Pastor Says Sodomites, in quotes, have stolen God's rainbow. Well, again, you have. You have stolen the Sodomites have stolen the rainbow of God. They're misusing it from the way that God, they're misappropriating the way that God had originally used it in the scripture. In fact, they've completely turned it on its head. They've completely used it in a way that is juxtaposed from the way that God. It's not There it was a celebration. The Lord used it as a celebration of the Savior. They're using it as a celebration of their sin. So it's completely stolen the rainbow of God. And most recently, just the other day, somebody launched a ForceChange.com campaign. And the headline there says they denounce homophobic pastors' verbal attack. And yesterday on an afternoon broadcast, Josh Kimbrough's Common Sense broadcast, I alluded to that. But you can read it for yourself. They've put together a sample letter where they're calling upon me to apologize for making the statements that I have made and calling upon people, especially in the homosexual community, calling upon them to, to write me a letter, a nastygram, calling upon me to denounce me and then to call upon me to apologize for these things. Well, what should we think about these types of things? Now, really quickly, I want to run through a scripture verse that speaks about this issue and how we should think about these things. In the book of John, in John's Gospel in chapter 17 and in verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, standing upon the face of the earth. He is in prayer unto the first person of the Trinity in heaven, and we get to listen in on what he says about us, about the people of God, in this prayer. It's a remarkable, remarkable passage of Scripture. But in that particular point, he is specifically saying here and speaking about the hatred of the world. And I want us to look at this because it's very important that we understand this. The animosity against the people of God is only going to continue. And when I say that, I say this. We're not to try to bring animosity upon ourselves. We're not to try to make inflammatory comments in order to poke people in the eye, in order to, you know, stir them up to animosity, and then piously claim afterwards that we're being persecuted by the world. That's not the case at all. We're to be winsome in our presentation of the gospel message. We are to present the truth, though, not hide the truth. Present the truth as it is, the good news of Jesus Christ. The thing is you can't tell about the good news until you tell the bad news. The bad news that we are all sinners before Almighty God, and that to be celebrating your sin is heaping more condemnation upon yourself. And so we can't get to the good news of the provision that's been made until we talk about the punishment that is due to our sins because we have, and not only are aliens from God or strangers from God and his grace, but we are enemies of God, fighting against him and raising our fist against him and want the autonomy to do what we want here upon the face of the earth in our natural condition and in our fallen state. We are all in that condition. So we shouldn't go, try to bring the animosity of the world. But if we speak according to the word of God, to the word and to the testimony, if we speak according to that, and then we get the hatred of the world, there's a certain way that we should respond. The Christian is able, the Lord tells us in this passage, that he's able to face the difficulties of this world joyously. And the scripture tells us that we're not only experience pain and problems in this world, but we will also experience persecution as well. And Christ, in this prayer, has prayed that we would be protected during times of persecution. Now, the first point that he makes here in verse 14 is the commitment of his people to the word. It says this, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, what does he mean when he says here, I have given them the word? What is his point here? The point is that, obviously, that they have the word of God. But you should notice that what that statement is sandwiched in between. It's sandwiched in. The end of verse 13 says this. He says, and now I come unto thee, and these things have I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So between joy in Christ and the hatred of the world, we find the statement, I have given them thy word. It's sandwiched right in between those two things, the Christian's joy and the hatred of the world are the two bookends in which this statement comes. And it's not an accident. This is specifically done by the Holy Spirit of God, that these two opposing reactions are in such close proximity. It's not an accident that the Word of God is referenced right smack in the middle of them, because the key to the Christian's joy, even in a hostile environment, is his understanding and his adherence to the Word of God. The Christian's joy is found in understanding what his position is and what his possessions are and what his prospects are in Christ. In his position, he needs to understand fully, and this is what the Word of God does for us. It helps us to understand fully that in our position, we understand who we are in Christ. And in our possessions, we understand what we have in Christ. And in our prospect, what we will be and what we will have in Christ for all of eternity. And the conclusion of all those things is that the Christian finds himself to be loved by God. That's what he finds, that although he may have the animosity of the world, he has the affection of the Father. In fact, this past week, as we were going through the service or the sermon that I was preaching on this past Lord's Day, I zeroed in on John chapter 12, where Jesus says that if you keep his commandments and follow after Christ, that him will the Father honor. We will have the honor of God Almighty. And so the source of all this information is found in God's Word. That's where we find this. All the treasures of Christ are uncovered and discovered by the Christian in the Word of God. And it enables him then to let go of the things of the world. In this case, to let go of the applause and the approval of men. You know, nobody likes to be hated. Nobody likes to have a petition organized against them, a petition that says, you know, denounce this homophobic pastor's verbal attack. I don't glory in that. I don't find that a pleasant thing. But like Jude says in the opening part of his book, it is needful for you. He wanted to write about something more pleasant. He calls it the common salvation. But then he says, but it was needful for me to write unto you to encourage you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Peter said this in 2 Peter. He says that accordingly is given to us all things, according to his divine power, is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of them, through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises in the Word of God. And as we focus on them, we see that we have the approval of God. We have the applause of one. We're doing these things before the audience of one. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: by faith Moses, when he was come of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How was Moses able to do this? How was he able to, to reject and forsake the things of the world? Because he was looking to Christ. He was looking to God. He was able to think about the recompense of the reward that will be ours in him, rather than the things that we will lose out in our temporary existence here upon the face of the earth. That's how we do it. We do this by looking to the Lord, and by looking to the Lord as we find him in his word, looking at our tremendous position in Christ, our possession in Christ, our prospects in Christ, we are then enabled by the Spirit of God to stand even during times of persecution. Listen, this is just a minor persecution that has come against me personally. Buckle up, my friend. The persecution is coming to a much, much greater extent, and we'll be able to endure that by looking to Christ.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.